Good morning, everyone. It's a good day to be here. I am just going to be honest. I'm really glad. I always wear a long sleeve shirt under my button downs. And I was a little nervous because, you know, I was like, is it going to be too warm? So I'm a little glad the thermostat was a little off because it's quite perfect. It's quite perfect. Three long sleeve shirts. So I got lucky. So good morning, everyone. I just want to say it's a great day to be here. And let's just talk about something in life. You know, we all have hopes. I hope for something to happen every other year. On the even years of the calendar, I hope that my family is going to go on vacation to the beach. And that's spurred on by the hope of past... I don't know what was happening there. It's spurred on by the hope of past memories that remind me of how fun that place is, that special place our family goes for vacation. It's Jekyll Island. And so I want to talk to you about a more better hope that we have in Christ. And that hope we're going to talk about today comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. As you're turning there, I'm going to give you some background information about what's happening in this letter. So Peter is writing, and there's some debate on who he's writing to. Is he writing to Jews, or is he writing to Gentiles? And I think the best case that I could find was that he's writing to Gentiles who were being persecuted by Nero. I think the historical record shows that to be the most likely. And so they fled Rome to go there. They're the elect exiles. And I think that's what Peter's talking about here. And then why is Peter writing? He's calling them to remind them to a continued faithfulness, not to slip back to the old ways of life, but to stay faithful to God, to put their hope in God. So I'm going to read 1 Peter for you. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. So the main idea of this passage today is set your hope on the future grace of Christ. Set your hope on the future grace of Christ. And there's three imperatives I want you guys to notice in this passage. The first is set your hope on Christ. That's verse 13, yeah. Then the second is be holy. So do not be conformed to the world. And the third is live as strangers. So we're just going to walk through each one of these. So point one, set your hope on Christ. So in verse 13, Peter's calling us to set our hope in Christ's future return. Where is the Christian's hope to be set? It's to be set in the future coming of Christ. The hope of the Christian is Christ. Without Christ as the ballast of our lives, we would become listless people, unable to be firmly founded on anything. This hope that is foundational to our lives comes from the grace of Christ, as Peter points out. The hope of the Christian is not built in our works. Rather, it is flowing from the grace of Christ. So what is this hope we have? It is that Christ will save us. It is done by being sober-minded and being fully alert. The hope of the Christian is not something done with no thought about what it means to be a Christian. It is done with a mind that is focused. The Greek word here is an action verb. It means to gird up to gird up. So that was a word that they would use for military guys. They would have these long flowing robes, and then they would wear a belt, and their belt, they would put their robes into their belt. And so he's saying, be active. Actively put your hope in Christ. Don't just let it be passive. So Grace Community, you do this when you read your Bible, when you become fully sober-minded, alert. You learn that as you read your Bible, as you go to church on Sunday mornings, and when you pray for one another and with each other. As we say today, Christ alone is our hope. And so singing that song, singing together on Sundays, reminds us of the hope we have in Christ. Christ is the hope of Christians. And since it is Christ we cling to in life, we cling to him because he has redeemed us with an imperishable redemption in his blood of Christ. Our hope is not something that is passing away. Rather, it is continuing forward. And we do this as we set our minds fully and totally in the work of Christ on the cross. It is through Christ that we have salvation. Apart from Christ, we have no salvation. Therefore, our hope is built up in remembering Christ. A great way to do this, a great way to remember Christ in your life, is to preach the gospel to yourself. One of my favorite books, it's a little tiny book. It's called The Gospel Primer, and it's by Milton Vincent. And he says, the more I experience the riches of Christ in the gospel, the more there develops within me a yearning to be with Christ in heaven. And that's what we do when we preach the gospel to ourselves. When we come to church on Sundays, when we read our Bibles, we realize, hey, this is what I live for. I live not for here and now, but I live for Christ in eternity. So then point two, it just rolls right into it. Just rolls right into it. Point two, do not be conformed. Be holy. Peter is calling these Christians to be obedient children. What does this mean? We all know what it means to be obedient children. We've all been parents. I haven't been a parent. But many of you have been parents. I've been an uncle. So I've been a kid. So I know what it means to be a disobedient child. Just be honest. So that's what Peter is calling these Christians to be obedient children to God. So this means to put away the evil desires of the world. So here we see that Peter is calling these believers to not be conformed to the desires of this world. So what are the desires of this world? They're sin. And broadly, we could say, okay, well, yeah, I don't murder anyone. I'm not sleeping around. I'm not doing things I shouldn't be doing. I'm not stealing money from people. Well, yeah, you're not doing that. Because even the world recognizes that's wrong. This is what, where we become conformed to the world is what Jerry Bridges refers to as respectable sins. Things that we do that everyone does. And so we don't think of them as sins in the same way. We're like, oh, well, it's okay. Everyone does it. That's things like telling a white lie to your boss at work or even your spouse about how much money you spend at the store just because you bought a candy bar for yourself. It's exactly. It's things like pride that lead to a lack of thankless. Like, we become thankless because we think, oh, I've done all this in my life. So you become prideful, a lack of self-control. And this is something we all do. We all have one too many potato chips. We all just, you know, spend too much time watching TV, you know? The Pats are on. I got to watch it. We've all been there. So we all do that. Then there's other things, like even being a little like, you know, some people, they're a little irritable. And that's sometimes, we chalk it up to personality trait. But sometimes that's out of our sin. And we need to just die to ourselves in that area. And so that leads us to have short fuses. And we need to die to that. Being judgmental, that makes us into people who have a critical spirit. And that's no good. Being critical of your brothers and sisters in the church, that's not good. You need to be loving each other, brotherly love. If you look down to verse 22, Peter exhorts the Christians that he's writing to brotherly love. And so we need to do that too as we live in the church. We even see this in our neighborhoods when we do things out of jealousy. You know, how many of us have painted our houses because it needs it or because our neighbor just painted their house? I was talking to my sister after she moved to her neighborhood, and she's like, yeah, I never realized how much keeping up with the Joneses was a thing until I lived here. Because she's like, we painted our house the next weekend. Like, the neighbors on both sides painted their house. And she's like, how many of us have done that? I'm sure my parents did it, and we never noticed. We never took stock of that. We were kids. We all commit these respectable sins. So we shouldn't do that because that's evil desires. We need to be obedient children. We need to be pursuing godliness. So how do we fight these respectable sins? We overcome our desires to be conformed to this world by reading the word and meditating on scripture. We also open up our lives to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We become accountable to one another. when we read our Bibles, not only alone, but also in Bible studies and in one-to-one Bible reading, we become accountable to each other and we grow together in the Bible. And we, again, do this by reminding ourselves of the hope we have set in heaven. Secondly, this is telling us to take off the old self. Peter is echoing something that Paul talked about, which is take off the old self. Take off the self that is committed to sin and slavery to sin and put on the new self. So believers have been called to be obedient children, to put on the new self. By putting on the new self, we are looking to change the place of our hope. Our hope in the old self was the glorification of ourselves above anything else. Whereas putting on the new self is seeking to glorify God and die to ourselves. Instead of talking about people behind their backs, we are loving people behind their backs. It's kind of goofy. Instead of being given over to our appetites for sleep or food, rest, TV, anything else, we are given over to desire to be self-controlled and to know what it is to have too much of a good thing. Instead of being irritable, we die to that thing that makes us irritable, like noise, quiet, diverging political opinions. And we choose to die to ourselves in Christ so that Christ may be glorified in the way we as brothers and sisters come together, because the church is a place with many people, and as such, we need to be pursuing a new self life in all that we are doing. And what's at the heart of this? It's putting on the new self is crystallized most in what Peter says here when he, in verses 15, 16, when he commands them to be holy, when he's reminding them of this old command to be holy as God is holy. This is the greatest way to be an obedient child. And to know what it means to be an obedient child is holiness. So what is holiness? I looked up a definition of holiness this week. And a quick definition of holiness is, it is a divine attribute of God that signifies the purity and majesty of God. So the holiness of any part of creation, therefore, is entirely dependent on its relationship to God. Another point to think about for holiness is to remember Moses' desire. You know, in I think it was Exodus, he had a desire to see the glory of God, and God said to him, no. And why was that? It was because Moses was a sinner, and he could not see the majestic holiness of God, because there was a separation. The nature of God's holiness removes him from being on the same level as us. God's holiness sets him apart. So there's two component parts of God's holiness that I think can really drive through the uniqueness of it. One is his purity. So God is pure. This purity is both a moral purity, but is also a separate purity. Like, we are separated from him because he is more holy than us. There is a purity in God and in his holiness that we cannot fathom because he is set apart from us and we are broken, fallen creatures. And as such, we are not only impure, but we are unable to really understand God's purity because he is so far above us. So like, we are like the ground and he is the moon, like just absolutely so far from us in holiness. A really good illustration of God's purity I think about is when my brother-in-law was getting ready to marry my sister, we went to the jewelry store. And we've all been to a jewelry store before, or walked by them. You know, you have the diamonds there. And in the showroom, they kind of all look the same. Well, we had a very energetic salesman. And he had a flawed diamond in one hand and a flawless diamond in the other. And so it was a very sunny day like today. And he went outside. He was able to take the diamonds outside. He went outside. So on the showroom floor, they looked almost the same. Like, if we had a jeweler ring, we probably could have told which one was which. But we had no, like, we're not trained guys. We don't know what's happening. And so he took us outside, and we looked at these diamonds. And in the brilliant sunlight, there was no competition. One diamond was incredibly, immaculately brilliant, whereas the other one was kind of, it was pretty, but it wasn't that pretty. It wasn't as pretty as the flawless diamond. You could tell which one was the flawless diamond. Like, I don't know a thing about jewelry, but I could tell which one was the flawless diamond. And then you also have, so that's just illustrating the purity. Like, God is like that pure diamond, and we're like the flawed diamond. We're not even a diamond. We're still a lump of coal. And then God's majesty. Not only is God's purity setting apart, it is his majesty. God is set apart by his majesty, just like the diamond we just talked about. We are all visibly clouded diamonds, and next to God, we do not deserve to be on the same showroom floor, because he is transcendently holier and transcendently more majestic than we could ever be. God makes us look like a gutter troll next to the Queen of England in all the pomp and circumstance, because he is far more than just an earthly status above us. He is eternally above us. God's holiness is more than we could ever fathom. So how can we be holy? Because that's a tall order. It's a tall order. How can we be holy? Well, a God-driven holiness. A God-driven holiness. This aligns our hope to be set in Christ. Why? Because God is a God of grace. So God's grace has given us the ability to be holy. Our ability to be holy, to be obedient children, is found in the grace of Christ. We as Christians fulfill this command through Christ. What does this mean? Christ gave himself for our sins. It is through his blood that we are able to be holy and obedient children. This does not remove us from the Christian duty of putting off the old self. In fact, it actually enables us to put off the old self and put on the new self. It gives us the motor to drive to put on the new self. It gives us the desire to do it. So how do we put on holiness? How do we do that? Well, let's look at verse 17 to 21. We pursue holiness. Point three, we pursue holiness as we live as strangers and aliens. As we live as strangers and aliens. So Peter is getting an idea here. I would say he's echoing an idea that we find in Jeremiah 29:7. You don't need to turn there. I will read it for you. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Because remember, he's writing to elect exiles. Pray to the Lord, for if it prospers, you too will prosper. Since this letter is written to Christians, I would assume they've had the Holy Scriptures. So they've read this and they've seen, okay, this is what Jeremiah the prophet commanded Israelites to do when they went into Babylonian captivity. And so Peter's echoing this. He's saying, you too are now foreigners and exiles in the world. We're all foreigners and exiles in the world. Like that one song we all used to sing as children said, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's hitting the nail on the head so hard. We're all just a passing through. This world is not our home. This world is not our ultimate hope. So Peter is imploring them to live a different type of life. Peter is calling them to live a life as foreigners. It is a call to a holy life, to live a life that is different from the world. It is a different sort of life as the Christian life. The call to holiness is driving this imperative to inform these Christians about how to live their lives. This is just as true for us today. We are to live out our lives as strangers in the world. What does it mean for us? It means that we are to be holy, and this means that we are to be set apart from the world. The way a Christian acts is to be different than the way the non-Christian acts. Yet this doesn't take us off the hook of engaging with the world. We are to be actively engaged in the world. So our holy life then is driving us to be people that are set apart while still being a part of the larger society. You guys do this as you give food to a food pantry, as you help clothe homeless individuals. You do this as you engage the community with good works. Christians are called to not just be Christians in isolation. We're not silos. We're to be Christians here and then go out into the world and spread the light of Christ. I mean, Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount when he calls his followers to be salt and light. So we need to be salty Christians as we go out. Why is this? It flows from who he is, from who it is that is judging us. It is God the Father who judges us. And if we fear him, we will strive to live out the message of salvation that we have in Christ. As we've already talked about, we are saved not by our works. We are saved by grace. However, we still face judgment on the final day. Therefore, we need to live our life motivated from a reverent fear of who it is that is judging us. We need to be remembering that we have a hope that's set in heaven, and we have a duty as Christians to live out that hope, to live out the hope to unbelievers, and to bring them, hopefully, into the fold of believers. So we remember that it is the God of the universe that saves us and calls us to be holy and live holy, set apart lives in the world. Our motivation to live holy lives becomes more motivated. The hope we have in Christ, this hope is to genuinely pursue holy living. So let's think about our eternally set hope some more. So in verse 18, we see our hope is not a perishable hope. So perishable hope, the old way of salvation, sacrifices, works of the law. The hope we have does not stem from perishable works like those of the ancient Israelites. Peter is again reminding his readers to remember the Bible, to remember the juxtaposition between what the Levitical system was of sacrifices and the salvation we have through Christ. This salvation and this call to be holy, a holy people, was one of constant work in the Old Testament. It was just constant work. Peter says the salvation we now have, if you look down to verse 19, is not the same that was handed down to their ancestors in verse 18. Peter here is reflecting on the system of sacrifices in the Old Covenant system. This was where the Israelites would come and offer sacrifices to atone for their sin. These offerings were guilt offerings to make restitution for their sins. The record of this system went along these lines. You sin, that makes you unclean. So you have to make a sacrifice. You're cut off. So then you sin again, you have to make another sacrifice. And another, and another, and on it went. It was just constant work. You never had any hope because you're just like, you're just being pulled down to the ground by the lack of hope that you have. You're doing all these things and they're just not working. So Peter has reminded them this was a flawed system. It was a system that was meant to call them to faith, but they were sinners, so they didn't realize it. And so they thought if they did all this work, they would become saved. And so it was just constantly. And then we see the author of Hebrews points out too, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer did not bring about eternal salvation. Peter is doing the same here. He's reminding them that their salvation that they now have in Christ is not that which they had before. And even if they're Gentile converts, it's still not the same they had before. So verse 19 then talks about this imperishable hope, this eternal salvation. This hope is Christ. We have hope because our salvation is imperishable. It is bought with the precious blood of Christ. Verse 19 says, he was the final lamb of the Levitical system. Through him, our salvation is attained. So our hope is not something that is built into our works. Rather, it is built into Christ. The very nature of who he is the one to save us, to set us apart, to be holy. Since our hope is set on the imperishable blood of Christ and his sacrifice, this does three things. One, it spurs us on to work and good deeds. This means that we work out of a love for Christ. And this love is spurred on from a true fear of him. This fear of the Lord comes from a right understanding of who he is and what he has done to save us from our sins. Secondly, it drives us to live as strangers in the world, to live as exiles. We are driven to fulfill the imperative of verse 17 and live out our lives as strangers as we remember that our hope being set in eternity changes the way we sojourn in this life, and it grows a desire to live for God. Through Christ's work on the cross, we are secured, which frees us to live our lives in boldness. Because we know that our hope is secure, it gives us a boldness to be the kind of Christians to be the kind of Christians we should be. It gives us the boldness to go out to our neighbor and be like, hey, do you want to come to church on Sunday? Or to ask our neighbor when we see that they're going through something, when we hear that their family member has passed away or their family member is sick, to be like, hey, can I pray for you about that? It gives us the confidence to do that, the boldness. And this confidence we have in Christ to do what he says and save us, number three, it gives us the assurance to know that we are eternally kept by God. This helps us to be secure in our hope and in our salvation. That is because our salvation is not in something we have done, but it is in the work of Christ. It's something he's done. We have no control over it. We are saved not by our own doing, but by Christ's work on the cross. This gives an assurance of our salvation. Secondly, in verse 19, we see that the precious blood of Christ is effective unto salvation. And by his sacrifice we are made holy, even so we are to live in Christ. So getting back to the big command that jumps out at us, at you in this passage, which is to be holy, because let's be honest, when you see that you're a little like, ooh, be holy. That's how I do that. You know? We see that that we are commanded to be obedient children. And that obedience comes through putting our hope in Christ, knowing that his holiness is ultimately our holiness. The holiness of Christ becomes our holiness. It's transferred to us through Christ's death on the cross. So we no longer have to make sacrifices as the Jews did in the old system, the Levitical system. We simply have to put our faith in Christ. This helps us to remember our salvation was not given to us in the here and now. It was from eternity past. It wasn't something that just happened one day. It was planned out. You know, D-Day didn't happen on accident. It was planned. The same thing is true for our salvation. It didn't happen on accident. It was planned out in eternity past. We see that in verse 20. As it speaks of our imperishable hope, it grounds it in eternity. So our hope isn't just something that happened today. It didn't just happen when we got saved. Yes, that's when it happened for us. But for God, it was already planned out in eternity. Knowing that our hope is eternal shapes the very way we live our life. It is through Christ's blood that we believe in God. And this is our hope. The hope we have as Christians is born out of eternity. Holiness is like a diamond. And we have all learned from that James Bond movie, diamonds are forever. But Christ is more eternal than diamonds. Our hope is older than diamonds, and our hope goes far longer than any diamond ever could. My hope and your hope is in Christ. Without Christ, we have no hope. Without Christ, I'm lost. Without Christ, you're lost. We're all lost without Christ. But with Christ, we have hope. And this hope is built into eternity. This is our only hope. It is set in the future kingdom of Christ because it is found in heaven. Because of Christ, we are heaven bound. The hope of the Christian is an eternity with Christ. This means our hope is set in heaven. Christ has made us holy through his precious blood. So as we stumble in life as errant children, we have an unbreakable hope in Christ. This is because he has rescued us to an imperishable salvation. So yes, we are still called to live our lives as foreigners, but that is out of a response to the God who saves us through the perfect spotless Lamb without blemish. So, how would our lives be different if we hoped for more? How would it change us if we transferred our hope from this life to the hope of eternal life we have in Christ? Because we have a hope that's set in Christ, we have bigger hopes than an impending vacation to the beach. We have bigger hopes than just, you know, the Pats will win the Super Bowl next year. We have bigger hopes than PC will rebound and be able to win the tournament. I actually am hoping IU will win. That's a personal thing. So we all have hopes, but our hopes are shallow hopes. Whereas when we put our hope in Christ, it becomes deep. It becomes anchored hope. So we have a rock solid hope in Christ. This hope of a fleeting vacation that I have, it's fleeting at best. It's fleeting because it's a week long. It's only a week. But the hope I have with Christ, it's eternal. So, and that's all our hopes are in life. They're like a day and a half or eternity. So like the things that are motivating us in life go from being like, oh, do I want to just be a good person to be a good person? Or do I want to be a good Christian because it's part of my eternal reward? you know? So this hope stirs us up to be pursuing holiness, to be living as strangers and aliens in a foreign land, and to be doing it out of a hope for eternity through a rightly ordered fear of the Lord. So just hoping for eternity just changes us to hope more, hope bigger hopes, but also to genuinely pursue lost people, to reach them, to want to see them come to salvation, because we realize that when our hope is set in Christ, our hope is set in eternity. And so it becomes what my pastor would call jet rocket fuel to help us want to reach other people with the gospel of Christ. So let's close by praying that the Lord will grow in our hearts, yours and mine, a fuller, clearer hope for eternity, that this will grow us up to reflect him and make him known. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Just thank you for this beautiful weather. Thank you for the hope we have in you, Lord. Thank you for this eternal, steady, rock-solid hope. This hope that frees us from just desiring things of this world, from being sinful, Lord. Just this hope that has rescued us, Lord. The precious blood of Christ. Just thank you for that. Please just help us as we go about this week to remember the hope we have in you, to remember your salvation, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.